Turn to our master text this morning in the book of Ezekiel. Now, we don't go to Ezekiel a lot, but it's in probably the second two-thirds of your Bible. It's a great big book in the Old Testament. It is one of the major prophetic books in the Old Testament. And turn to chapter 37, if you will. And when you find that, stand up and let's honor the reading of the word. Okay, this is the prophet Ezekiel writing, and he is actually writing the words of God that were inspired, he was inspired with as he was penning this. So the first 10 verses in Ezekiel 37, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'O sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says: Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army." And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Wow. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Now, how many of you know that the God that created the universe, because I know that some people could read a passage like that and go, really? Come on, seriously? But how many of you know that the God that created the universe, that put the stars in place, that did all the wonders of biology and all the things that are just so mind-blowing, can he not recreate the very thing that he once created? Of course he can. God can do anything. So now I want to set up the teaching here by talking a little bit about this passage. As you know, we've been talking about when God seems absent. So we talked a little bit about what to do and what not to do when God seems absent. And we're going to go a little bit of a different direction with that teaching today. So let me set this up by explaining a little bit about this passage before we move forward. So God was doing two things here in this passage. First, God was illustrating that he was going to bring the exiled Jewish people back to the land of Israel. That's what that vision was all about. Because at this time in the history of Israel, the Jewish people had been taken into captivity and exiled to Babylon. And the nation of Israel seemed dead and gone. So he was showing the prophet Ezekiel that the nation of Israel, which again, now seemed dead and gone, that God was now resurrecting. He was resurrecting the nation of Israel, just like those people, that vast army out in the valley, he literally resurrected before Ezekiel's eyes. And it was a picture of what God was going to do with Israel. So that was the first thing about this scene that we learn, if you put it in historical context. But secondly, God was demonstrating, and you really got to get this, that he partners with his people. That he partners with his people. See, God is not a lone ranger. Did you know that? God doesn't act independently of you and me. Now, I know that's kind of a radical thought to some of you, but God wants to partner with you and me. He wants us to be involved in his kingdom advancement in the earth. So notice that it was not God that prophesied to those dead bones. He told Ezekiel to do it. He told Ezekiel to do it. God could have done it, but he told Ezekiel to do it because he wanted his will to be performed through someone who partnered with him. Notice then, this is kind of a key thought for this morning. The key thought is that God's word is voice activated. And that's a quote by Andrew Womack that I think is a really interesting and clever way to put it. God's word is voice activated. Amen. So then, my theme for this morning, if you will, is that we are, listen, the prophets of our own lives. We are the prophets of our own lives. You see, again, we've been talking about when God seems absent in these last several weeks in this series and what to do and what not to do when those times happen, because they happen to all of us. That dark night of the soul that we talked about a couple of weeks ago that we all go through, sometimes God will seem absent, and we've talked about what to do and what not to do during those times. And one of the things that we want to avoid when God appears to be absent in our lives is to begin grumbling and complaining. We want to avoid that when God seems absent. Grumbling and complaining and saying things that are born in doubt and unbelief rather than in faith. Okay? Instead, during those times when God seems absent, we need to make doubly sure that our confession is lining up with what God has said and what we're believing for. And not giving place to the enemy, by the way, by saying things that are opposed to God's will. So let me set this up by going back to the basics of this teaching for just a second, or this concept for just a moment. So, you know, God has a certain way of doing things, doesn't he? And just like a little child wants to emulate their parents, maybe a little boy wants to emulate his father, we need to emulate what God does. You know, I remember when I was a little boy, my dad used to shave with an electric razor, and he would let me use it. He would turn it around and let me use the back end of it and feel the vibration on my face, and I would act like a big man, like I was shaving when I was 5 years old. And he would actually do that at times with his regular razor as well. He would, you know, be shaving his face, and he would turn the razor around and let me use it and scrape the backside against my face, and I would feel like a big man, you know, next to my dad shaving. We want to emulate what our fathers do, don't we? And that's the same thing that we need to be doing on a spiritual level, emulating what our Father does. So God has a certain way of doing things. And in his kingdom, folks, is set up like a government. And as his children and his co-rulers in the earth, now that's a whole teaching in and of itself, a whole series in and of itself, that we are co-regents, co-rulers with God. Okay, I can't expound upon that right now. But as his children and heirs of salvation, and as his co-rulers in the earth, we should learn to do things God's way as well. Wouldn't you agree with that? So who can tell me then God's method of creating things? There you go. Speak. Words. That's exactly right. All right, so if you go to Genesis 1 then, and you reread the account of the creation of the world, you'll notice that God, as God, the monarch of the universe who can do anything, could have thought the universe into existence. He could have snapped his fingers and everything could have appeared that way, but he chose to use words. Let there be light, and it was good. And light appeared, and it was good. So you go through that account, and you see that in every one of those instances, God spoke what he created, and then it came into being after he spoke those things. And he also, by the way, before we go to this next verse, also in Genesis chapter 1, I believe it's verse 26, I believe it is, where he says, let us make man in our image. Now, he uses the plural to describe himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. But notice, as it pertains to this teaching, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Okay? So we're to do things like God does it. So notice in Romans 4:17, the second half of that passage, it says that God is a God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Now, you got to get that, because when he created the universe, there was no light. And then he said, light be, and it was. So he is a God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. That's a fascinating concept that we need to apply to our lives, because Ephesians 5:1 says we are to be imitators of God. We are to be imitators of God. So that's exactly right. We need to do things like God does them. So let me give you a little bit of insight here on the power of the spoken word. In Proverbs chapter 18, verses 20 and 21, many of you are already familiar with this. It says this: from the fruit of his mouth, a man's stomach is filled. With the harvest from his lips, he is satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, this verse as well actually has a couple different meanings. The first meaning might be a little obvious, I don't know. It means that a person who knows how to use his or her words wisely will enjoy the benefits of those wise words. And by the way, the opposite of that is also true. If we aren't careful what we say, we can absolutely ruin everything. Did you know that the mouth can ruin everything in certain situations? As the saying goes, loose lips sink ships. Have you ever heard that? Okay, so basically, folks, listen, we need to stop shooting ourselves in the foot with our mouths, right? Now, I know that I've taught on this many times, and I sort of teach on it somewhat the same way every time with a few variations, but I don't believe that our congregation has quite got it yet. I don't know that I have it quite yet. I had a little instance just this morning where I let something slip that was not in keeping with what I want and what God's word would proclaim. So we're all learning, okay? I'm learning too, okay? So we're all learning. So this is why I do this teaching every so often, because it's so easy to slip back into our old habits, and I'm guilty of it too. So easy to slip back into our old habits if we aren't careful. So we need to be reminded of this on a fairly regular basis. So again, we need to stop shooting ourselves in the foot so often with our mouths, because you know what? The Bible also tells us that by our words, we will be justified, and by our words, we will be condemned. When we hear those words, when we read that passage, by your words, you will be justified, by our words, we will be condemned, why doesn't that make more of an impact on us so that we guard our mouths a little better than we do? By our words, we will be justified. By our words, we will be condemned. So, you know, sometimes it's just the best policy, ladies and gentlemen, to just keep our mouth shut. When in doubt, keep your mouth shut is pretty good policy. And, you know, the Bible also says where words are many, sin is not absent. If you're just a person that flies off at the mouth all the time, there's a really strong possibility you're going to blow it in what you say at some point. And so we just really need to put a guard over our mouths. We're going to talk more about that next week. The book of James has a lot to say about that. We're not going to talk about that this week. But let me get back to Proverbs 18. The other meaning here in Proverbs 18 is the literal creative power of the spoken word. So let's explore that concept for a few minutes here if I can. So here's a key concept again for you. If you don't want it, don't say it. If you don't want it, don't say it. Now, I'm going to borrow here from the book of Numbers in chapter 13. This is the account when the people of Israel had come out of Egypt. They made a journey to the threshold of the promised land, and that they got there, and the spies went in to spy out the land, 12 spies, and they all came back, and 10 gave what the Bible calls an evil report, and 2 gave a good report, the report of the Lord. So I'm going to start in verses 31 and 32 with the 10 spies who gave the evil report. And it says this, "We can't go up against the people because they are stronger than we. The land we crossed over to explore is a land that devours its residents." Now, they had talked about people of great size in that place, and that was a fact. There were people of great size there. That was a fact, but I'm always reminded of Tom Passo's teaching on this. It's embedded in my mind. Truth versus fact, you remember that? Yeah? So there are facts, there are natural facts, but then there is a higher truth that supersedes the facts that you see. And so the Israelites, the 10 spies, were looking at facts. The other two spies, Joshua and Caleb, were looking at truth, the higher truth that trumps the natural facts. Okay, so when the spies who brought the evil report, what they didn't know was that they were actually accusing God with that statement. They were accusing God with that statement. What do I mean by that? Well, see, God had brought them out of Egypt with great signs and wonders into a land flowing with milk and honey, right? But their report, the 10 spies' report, was that God had brought them into the promised land only to have them fall by the sword and be devoured by people of great size. That was their report. Thus, they misrepresented God to the people with that report. And the Bible says that that vexed God because of their stubborn refusal to just trust him. It vexed God. Now I want to show you what the verse before this says. I'm taking it in reverse order here. This is the report of Joshua and Caleb. Now Caleb calmed the people before Moses and said, "We must go up and take possession of it because we are more than able to do it." See, that's the voice of faith right there. You'll notice that right after he said that, see, the voice of faith spoke first, and then the other 10 spies shut him down. They shut down the faith and said, "Well, these are the facts," and they caused great whining and wailing among the people. Now, I want you to understand something. As you look at these two reports, the report of the 10 spies, the so-called evil report, and the report of Joshua and Caleb, who says that we are more than able to do it. God has said we can go in and take the land. We believe him. We can do this thing. I want you to notice something. Both groups of people got exactly what they said. Both groups of people got exactly what they said. The people who brought an evil report died in the wilderness, every one of them. And the people who brought the good report went in and enjoyed the promised land, albeit 40 years later, but they still went in and enjoyed the promised land. So look at the screen for a moment. I want you to get this. The so-called evil report was displeasing to God. That displeased God. Yes, they were stating natural facts, but they were not giving God the credit he was due by trumping natural facts with the higher truth of God's ability. So their report displeased God, and Caleb and Joshua's report was pleasing to God. It was pleasing to God that they trusted him enough to keep his promises and said, "We can go in and do this thing." That pleased God. All right. So I want you to understand that when we speak what we perceive as the present reality, you got to get this. When we speak only the present reality and focus on the bleak, the dark, and the hopeless, folks, I want you to know that that displeases God. When you only look at the natural facts and focus on the bleak, the dark, and the hopeless, and don't give God the credit that he deserves by proclaiming that he can do this thing, he can get you past this dark night of the soul in your life, but you just focus on the negative, that's displeasing to God. And I know that goes completely against what most people have been trained in their mind to do and to say, because most people like to magnify the problem and rehearse the problem and get sympathy from people for the problem, but God says that's not pleasing to him. Why don't you focus on my power rather than the problem? Because the problem is so often temporary anyway in most cases. But even if it's not a temporary thing apart from God's intervention, do you think God cannot change that thing for you? So it displeases God when we focus on the negative, but it pleases him when we give him the credit he's due by acknowledging that he can do anything. All right, so on that note, who can tell me what Hebrews 11:6 says? Anybody know that by memory? Who can tell me what Hebrews 11:6 says? Come on, congregation. I'm going to get out my wallet for you, brother. There's a little gift for you. Hey, when you come to church, you get cash prizes sometimes. What's that? Yeah, all right, here we go. I'll let you quote the whole verse for us, brother, since...
But without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is also a rewarder to those who diligently seek him.
Amen. Yeah. Praise God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I like the back half of that verse, too. It says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But it's that first part of that verse that I wanted to focus on, that it's impossible to please God without faith. Impossible to please God without faith. So when it comes to the circumstances of our lives, we need to begin magnifying the possibilities through God and minimizing the dark, the bleak, and the hopeless. So on that note, look at the screen. Here's another key thought for this teaching. Speak God's promises and shun words of fear. Shun words of fear. Here again, I'm going back to what I stated in the beginning is the theme of this teaching, that you are the prophet of your own life. We are the prophets of our own lives. So then, don't give any power to the problem, because you do so when you just continue to rehearse it all the time. Don't give power to the problem, but rather magnify the desired outcome. Folks, listen, if words have creative power, and we know that they do when they're spoken in faith, then it follows that we would want to use those words for positive results, not negative, right? Rather than magnifying the problem. So, for example, I have a client who's a really brilliant practitioner, really, really smart lady, and she's a very sweet lady as well, but she works really hard. She's a very caring physician, and she literally will stay up all night sometimes trying to just get everything done that needs to be done for all of her clients, doing the studying that she needs to do, et cetera. Anyway, her schedule is so hectic. She rarely ever gets a full night's sleep. And because of that fact, she has often said to me, and she's not a believer, sweet, sweet lady, but not a believer, and certainly doesn't yet understand the power of faith or words. And when she tells me about her schedule and the fact that she rarely gets a good night's sleep, she will follow it up by saying, "I just know I'm going to get cancer someday." Folks, listen to me. Don't ever say such a thing. Don't ever say such a thing. And also, likewise, don't ever say things like, "I'm good for nothing," "I'm never going to make it." Don't say things like that. No, say words that agree with God about what he says about you. And by the way, you can't know what God says about you unless you read your Bible, right? Find out what God says about you and speak those words over yourself. Not that I'm good for nothing, not that I'm never going to make it. Any of those things. If your father or mother or anybody else in your life, a teacher, spoke negative things over you like, "You're stupid, you're never going to get this," anything like that, cancel those words. Don't let those things continue to shape your mind and shape the way you think about yourself. Agree with what God says about you. What does God say about you, by the way? That you're an overcomer. That's why we sang that song this morning, that you are an overcomer, that you are the apple of God's eye. See, I don't care how down on yourself that you might feel, say things that agree with God's word, such as, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I don't care if you blew it terribly yesterday. Pick yourself back up, dust yourself back off, move forward, and instead of saying, I'm good for nothing, I'm never going to get this, I'm never going to make it, agree with God's word and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah. You see, Joel 3:10 says this, let the weak say, I am strong. So even if you feel very weak spiritually right now, maybe you just had a blowout argument with your husband or your wife, and now you feel very down on yourself because you know you didn't do the right thing. Oh, whatever, if you fill in the blank, your little area of sin or temptation that you gave into, all right, you feel very weak spiritually at the moment. Well, the Bible doesn't say beat yourself up constantly for what you did yesterday. It says, let the weak say, I am strong. If you feel weak physically, let the weak say, I am strong. If you feel weak emotionally, let the weak say, I am strong. Are you getting this? All right, now I want to give you a little bit of historical context on that passage, Joel 3:10. So the Israelites were about to go into battle against their enemies. And a lot of them were very fearful about this particular confrontation. And God wanted their words and their thoughts to line up with the desired outcome. So because these people were fearful, he was saying, let the weak say, I am strong. He didn't want them to have weak mindsets, speaking words of defeat before they went into battle. He wanted their thoughts and their words to line up with the desired outcome, which was what? Victory. Words that emphasize the desired result and God's word shift one's life down a different path toward blessing. And that's what we want, isn't it? Now, the same is true, by the way, where our nation is concerned. Because I've heard people, I've seen people on Facebook dogging our nation, like, God's given up on America. We're going to hell in a handbasket. And if some of you follow me on Facebook, I had a little tirade. I had my one and only tirade on Facebook where I wrote a big long thing about God has not given up on this nation. Don't say those things. Why would you want to say that we're going to hell in a handbasket, that God's given up on us? Why would Christian people say those things? We don't want that, do we? We don't want to go to hell in a handbasket as a nation. We don't want God to give up on us, do we? Then why would we say those things? We need to stop saying we're basically degenerating as a nation and that we have no hope. That's what I was seeing on Facebook and hearing people say, we have no hope. There's no hope for this nation. We're too far gone. No, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. See, we need to declare over our nation that we are a godly nation, a nation whose Lord is Jesus Christ, a nation dedicated to the kingdom of God. We need to declare that we have a righteous government, righteous leaders, and a righteous media who tells the truth. Now, that may seem so far out of the realm of our imagination right now because of what we see around us that we can't even fathom that could ever be true. But the sleeping giant has awakened. We need to begin declaring those things over our nation. We need to declare to the dry bones, live! Live, dry bones. You agree with that?
Amen.
Praise God. Well, in a teaching like this, we probably always get around to Mark 11:23 at some point. And yes, for this teaching again too. Look at the screen. This is the words of Jesus. He says, for assuredly I say unto you, whoever says to this mountain. So I want you to pay attention to the underlined verses here on the screen. Underlined words in this verse on the screen because it's really tying in nicely with this teaching and what I'm trying to get across to you. So, for assuredly I say unto you, Jesus said, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatsoever he says. How many times does it mention the spoken word in that verse right there? Three times. Three times in one verse, Jesus makes mention of the spoken word. Now, I have to emphasize here that just numbly reciting some phrase or words won't really get you the result that you desire. See, back to this verse, your words have to proceed from a heart of faith. Your words have to proceed from a heart of faith. See, remember what Jesus also said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's ever in there is going to come out eventually, right? All right, so that's why we need to be trained and retrained on this all the time, because it's so easy for us to just slip up and say something that, you know, maybe we don't really mean, but maybe is really in there that the Lord's trying to bring to the surface so you notice it, so you can get that doubt out of there and get those bad practices out of there. So here again, I have to stress the importance of knowing God's word and what it says about your particular situation. So once you get a word from the Lord, then you can really begin to speak that word in faith. And once faith has been firmly established in a person's heart, by the way, listen, once faith has been firmly established in a person's heart, then when they speak, bam, those words really have power at that point. Are you following this okay so far? I mean, is this all right? Okay. The opposite, I think, is also true. I mean, even if you are weak in your faith at the moment, you can begin speaking God's word and those words proceeding from your mouth and then going back into your ears can also help to build your faith. And then there's a snowball effect as a result. Are you following that? So the more you speak God's word, the stronger your faith, and the stronger your faith, the more power your words will eventually have. So let me show you what I mean. I created a little graph that kind of graphs this out for you, the snowball effect of speaking God's word, just so you kind of have a visual, so this is something you hopefully will remember a little better through the visual. So let's do this. From point number one, when we know enough of God's word to then, number two, speak it, then number three, the very hearing of that word can help to, number four, build faith. And number five, the more faith we have, the more our words have power, and the more our words have been supercharged with God's word and faith, and we see their effects. In other words, we see things begin to change in our lives as we do these things. Then the more we have faith in God's word, and then the cycle snowballs. Do you see how that works? Okay. So let's say, for example, you're going through one of those dark nights of the soul that we've talked about, and it seems like that God is absent in your life. Well, maybe, for example, you're going through a terrible financial crisis, and it looks like that God's not going to help you. Well, rather than wilting like a dandelion in the hot sun, you go to God's word, and you remind yourself of what God says regarding God taking care of the needs of his people. And you remind yourself that you're a faithful giver and a tither, and that God's blessing resides on you. You go back to God's word. You go back to the manual, as Brent was saying earlier. And you remind yourself what God's word says, that his blessing resides on you because you're a tither and you're a giver and you're his child. He takes care of his own. So you begin speaking those words, and the more you say them and hear them, the stronger your faith grows. And the stronger your faith grows, and the more you can speak those words in faith, and even more faith, and the more you speak in faith, the more your situation changes, and you see the results of God's word working in your life, the more that you will know God's word experientially. And once you begin to see God's word and know it experientially, boy, it just begins to snowball at that point. It just begins to really, really grow. Your faith does. The more your faith will continue to just leap forward at that point. Let me then just simplify this chart for you that you see on the screen. So even if you don't have strong faith yet at the moment, speak God's word anyway. And your faith will change as a result if you keep doing that. And then your situation will change in time. After all, doesn't the Bible also say that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God? How do we hear? Well, you're hearing it this morning. This is helping to build your faith this morning. But your own speaking and hearing the word of God will help to build your faith. So I want you to understand, folks, that this is not an easy process. It's a fight of faith, which is why I said in the beginning that we all need to be reminded of this, including me, because we all slip up from time to time. It's easy to slip back into old habits. It's easy to slip back into being comfortable again and not fighting the good fight of faith. And it's easy to say, you know, the word of God over yourself for a few times, and if you don't see that it's working, you give up after a couple of weeks. It's not working. And you give up. And I want you to understand that we need to keep on speaking, as you see there on the screen. Keep on speaking until we see our vision come to pass and not give up if it seems delayed. See, unlike Jesus, who spoke to the fig tree and caused it to wither overnight. You remember that scene where Jesus spoke to a fig tree and they came back the next day and it had withered from the ground up, from the roots up. So Jesus spoke to things one time and things happened, right? Well, unlike Jesus, who had perfect faith, Jesus' faith was perfect. Unlike him, all of us, you and me, are still learning to grow strong faith. So once or twice speaking the desired outcome probably won't be enough for most of us. An example of that is our sister Julie Suvercroup. The Suvercroups are traveling for this Thanksgiving weekend. They're down in Louisiana with Julie's family. So since they're gone, I can talk about them. But I can't think of a better example of this process and it working in the life of someone than with Julie Suvercroup. See, she and Mark tried to conceive a child for a long time, as most of you know. Some of you don't. Some of you newer ones don't know this story, so that's why I'm telling it. But Mark and Julie were trying to conceive a child for a long time, and many years went by, and they were told that they were barren. The medical opinion was that they would never conceive, that they were barren. So again, facts versus truth. The medical fact was they were barren. They're not having children, according to the medical truth, or I should say medical facts, but there is a truth above and beyond medical facts. God's not bound to medical facts. So Julie would not receive that report. She just refused to receive that report. So she found a scripture that she stood on, just like we've been talking about, and she personalized it and spoke it over herself regularly. And that scripture, by the way, was Genesis 30, verse 22. And it says this: "Then God remembered Rachel, and he opened her womb and gave her a son, and she named him Joseph." So she personalized that and inserted her name in there. And she would say on a daily basis, "Then God remembered Julie and opened her womb and gave her a son, and she named him Joseph." So Julie believed God for a son and literally spoke that reality into existence. And today, Mark and Julie have a handsome son named Joseph, and there's a picture of them right there. He is the living, breathing reality of Julie being the prophet of her own life. And give God praise and glory for that. Yes. Hallelujah. See, I love that story because you can see the miracle with skin on, right? You know, that handsome young man there on the right, Joseph. I mean, that is the miracle manifested before us. Isn't that amazing? Praise God. Praise God. Now, I want to, as we close here, get ready to close, I want to give you a quote by Keith Moore, Pastor Keith Moore. And this is a nice way to close before we do our own declaration here this morning. And he says this, "Doubt despairs, complains, and is sad. Faith rejoices, gives thanks, and is glad." Now, how does that pertain to this teaching this morning? It all comes back to your words, all comes back to how you respond to whatever dark night of the soul that you might be in right now that's making it seem like God might be absent in your life, which is a theme of this whole series. So this is how we know we're in faith. If we can rejoice and be glad and refrain from grumbling and complaining, even in the midst of circumstances that look overwhelming, then we won a major battle in the life of faith. Folks, listen, don't let words of despair come out of your mouth. Again, I know that's easier said than done when you're going through a very trying time in your life, but please don't let words of despair and hopelessness come out of your mouth. Learn a lesson from the ancient Israelites and don't repeat what they did. Do what Joshua and Caleb did and declare only those things that agree with God's word over your situations and declare to your dry bones, live in Jesus' name. So stand with me if you will. And we're going to do our own little declaration here. And just let this be between you and the Lord. So if you will, just close your eyes for a minute. And I want you to raise your hands, if you will, if you're so inclined. Raise your hands to heaven. And just to say these words, just repeat after me. I believe God's words, and not the evil report. I will speak only God's word. And will not be moved by what I see. I will speak the life of God over my health, over my emotions, over my finances, and over my family. I declare that I am flourishing in all these areas. I speak the life of God over this nation. And I declare that we are one nation under Jesus Christ. Indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. I will speak God's words of life over my church. Over my church leaders, and over my church family. And I declare that we are a congregation of blessed people, bearing good fruit, and advancing God's kingdom mightily. I will not grow weary in well-doing. And I will reap in due season because I faint not. Do you believe those words?
Yes.
Give God a praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord. We magnify your name, Lord. Bless you, Lord.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.